Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Reading verses 1 through 6. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do seek thy face tonight. We pray that thou wouldst let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Tonight we begin once again to concentrate on this, the last section of the book of Romans. That section actually started back in chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." We talked about the principle of mutual acceptance that every Christian ought to emulate with one another. And then we talked about, beginning in verse 13 through 23 of chapter 14, mutual brotherly love. Not only should Christians accept one another, but they also should love one another. Now, with chapter 15, verse 1, it looks as if the Apostle Paul is beginning a new section. But indeed, he is following along the same train of thought that he started in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." In this section, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in essence, says that we ought to please others and not ourselves. He is summarizing, in essence, what he has been saying in the entirety of chapter 14. In these six verses, we find that there are two principles that the Apostle Paul reveals as to how we are to live our lives pleasing to other people. And then the Apostle Paul talks about two sources of power by which we are to please other people. And then finally, he talks about two practical goals that the Christian should have as he lives his life in order to please those about him. Firstly, let us consider the two principles that Paul relates as to how we are to live lives pleasing to others. In verses 1 and 2, we find those principles revealed. Let's read them. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. The first principle that Paul reveals is simply this, that we are to live in such a way that we are to please those about us and not ourselves. Variously stated, that means that we are, in essence, to love our neighbors. We are to love your neighbor as the Old Testament taught and as our Lord taught. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the principle involved. We might say again that it may be stated in this way, we are to practice self-sacrificing. We are to be willing to give up our interest, our perspective, our desires in the interest of pleasing those about us. There is a Latin motto that goes, noblesse oblige, and it means a noble obligation. Applied in this instance, it suggests that those of us who have been graced by coming to understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel, those of us who have been given that precious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and those of us who have the light of the Word of God, we are to live in such a way that our lives might be conformed to the meeting the needs of those about us. That is, in essence, what the Apostle Paul is saying, that we have this noble obligation. Practically, Paul says in this verse, in verse 1, he says, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. In Galatians 6:2, he says something similarly to this. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I say, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means not merely to put up with, as if you would tolerate somebody and their kinks and their problems and their personality, but to bear means that you will come under that person and you will shoulder up that individual to give to him the support and the strength that you have. There is a song that used to be popular several years ago. It was entitled, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." That is what the Apostle Paul suggests here. Now, there is a kind of pleasing that Christians ought not to participate in, and that is what the Apostle Paul mentions in Galatians 1:10, well, we're saying that you and I are to live our lives in such a way that we are to please others, that we are to bear them up, that we are to so style our lives that we may help other people. But on the other hand, and this is important, there is an attempt to please other people that is wrong. Galatians 1:10 says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is suggesting here is that there is a point at which we must not please men. And that is the point where they need to know the truth of their condition. That is that all men are sinners and they are lost, and we must tell them so. We may not be men pleasers by patting someone on the back for his particular view when in fact he is lost and his view is contrary to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul himself offended a lot of people. He said we ought to please other people, but he offended other people. What is the difference? How can he say please other people, but on the other hand, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was in jail, and his head was finally removed. That certainly was not pleasing other people. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul teaches that we are to be so committed and devoted to communicating the cross of Jesus Christ that the cross itself becomes the offense and not us. We are not to live in such a way that we are the ones who offend those around us. But dear friends, when you begin to communicate the cross of Jesus Christ, because all men, by the nature of what they are God haters, you will offend them. They will not like you. We must tell men that they are lost. That they are lost and that they need a Savior. We must tell them that Jesus Christ is God, that He was made in the form of a man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died a substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, that He rose again from the dead, that He is returning again. We must tell them that. That is the gospel. And if there are any here tonight who may not know that truth, who may not be committed to that truth, that is to the Christ of Calvary, then it is for you right now to yield yourself and to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the principle here that we're speaking of in verse 1 says that we are to bear the witnesses of those, but notice how the Apostle Paul says it. He says, we ought. The Greek word ought means owe. That we owe it to those about us, namely to those Christians about us. We owe it to them. We ought to bear their burdens. In other words, we are to live not pleasing ourselves, but we are to live pleasing to those about us, to those Christians about us, as God is able to give us grace to do so. This suggests that there is no such thing as an isolated disciple of Christ. I am suspicious of all those Christians who say that they are Christians, but that they do not need the church, that they can be in some group, or they can follow the Lord on their own, or they can worship God on the golf course. Highly suspicious, because they obviously do not understand the implication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ indeed died for individuals, but He died for those individuals that His church may be established. And it is the mandate of every believer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be associated with His body visibly. This principle that the Apostle Paul is speaking of strikes at the very heart of our main problem. I mean the principle of being willing to live in order to please others. The principle strikes at the heart of our main problem in Christian living and indeed in our relationship with others, and it is the problem of selfishness. I think the problem of selfishness can be primarily illustrated by probably, I suspect, I haven't seen all of you drive an automobile. But if you're anything like I suspect you are, that is, as I am when I drive, then I suspect that your basic selfishness demonstrates itself, asserts itself. In our music, we often reflect our basic self-centered attitudes and our selfishness. There is a song that was written many, many years ago. It goes like this: "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I have a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way." Isn't that how we really want life to go? My way. A poet wrote, "God harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who prays for ease and rest and joys. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hallowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. God, harden me against myself." Unselfishness, though, is not natural. The emphasis today is, if I can love myself, then maybe I can love you. I heard a speaker say in a civic club not too long ago that very thing, talking about imbibing and teaching principles to children in the public schools. Some 18, 17 or 18 qualities have been isolated by this particular group that they want to teach children, and one is this. And yet he says, "Well, I can't, if I love myself, then I can love you." But I want to tell you, friends, that is not what the Word of God teaches. Okay? The Word of God teaches that you do have the capacity to love someone else other than yourself. You can love God first. You can love others second. And beloved, in the loving of those people, you will find that love is an expression of self-love. I think that's what Jesus was teaching. Unselfishness is not natural, but let me tell you, back in Matthew 25, you have your Bibles. Turn with me to verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus said, "Then he will say also to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You see, your judgment when you get to heaven will be based upon your willingness to bear the burdens of others and how you treat them. That is what Jesus was teaching. The second main principle that Paul reveals in Romans 15. The first is that we are to bear the weakness, that we are to love our neighbor. The second principle is that we are to follow Christ's example. Verse 3. "For even if Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me.'" That is, you and I are to be like Christ. We are to imitate Christ. Now, there are some ways that you and I cannot imitate Christ. We cannot be crucified for the sins of men. Okay, we can't imitate him. But in other ways, we are to imitate him. Obviously, the presupposition to imitating Christ is first and foremost that you are a Christian and that you are surrendered in your will to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your desire when you get up in the morning? Do you have a commitment to him that you will rise and you will open the Word of God and you will say, Lord, I want to be a follower of you today. I want to be your disciple today. Lead me, guide me, whatever you want to do, whatever you want me to say, I will do it. Now, Christ incurred the reproach of others in pleasing God for the sake of you and me. That's what it suggests in verse 3. It says, even Christ did not please himself. Whatever sacrifice, friend, that you can make in life, that sacrifice is very small compared to the one that the Lord Jesus Christ made for you. In ministering in hospitals, I sometimes in my prayer try to remind the person who's suffering that there was one who also suffered just as they suffer, who knew the depth of agony, adversity, and pain, and loneliness, and despair, and even uncertainty hanging upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we have one who was in all points tempted, tried, tested, just as we are, so that there is not a problem. There is not an adversity. There is not a struggle. There is not a trial or temptation that you will ever face in life that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot empathize with you about. He really understands. It says that he did not please himself. He became a man and was tried completely as a man. And so he is able to help you, young people. He was young. To help you, young parents, older folk, single folk, Christ knows every experience that you go through. And he empathizes in that experience. Now, quickly, the two sources of power that Paul reveals in this section. Look in verse 4. He says, For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The first source of power for you and me to live lives that are pleasing to others is to live according to the Word of God. He says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our in learning or our instruction. In other words, the Word of God was given in order for you and me to learn what God had done with his people in the past, so that everything in here God has so revealed that you and I may benefit from. That as we study everything from cover to cover, the Word of God is able to build you up and to instruct you and to teach you how to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight and that is pleasing to those around you. Everything. And you'll be surprised at some of the verses that you will find in Scripture from which you will find God's blessing. But here is the key. Are you Christian? Are you spending time in God's Word every day so that you can have the power to live for Him? That is the first thing. Everything in the Bible is also given in order to promote perseverance, as it says here in verse 4, perseverance and encouragement. The implication is this: by saying perseverance, that it takes time for the Word of God to, as one of our men prayed tonight, to bathe your soul and your mind and your body and your entire life. You may be converted in an instant. Praise God, that's true. I was. But beloved, your conversion, that is your sanctification, is a process that takes time, and indeed it will take the entirety of your life to flush out all that which pertains to the natural man, that you may more and more become like the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a liberal in seminary and finally became a Bible-believing Christian again, I know in my own mind, because confusion and doubts and struggles existed, that it took years to come back to the place of absolute confidence once again in my walk with God. So don't give up too easily. You have been praying about a certain thing for a day or a week or maybe a year. Persevere. Get out the Word of God tomorrow and then get it out the next day and get into that Word and pray and persevere, and the result will be that you will be encouraged. That's what it says, perseverance and encouragement. I go to my Bible when I am in the midst of a struggle or a trial or a disappointment or a pain, or when I am afraid or when I am in doubt or whatever, and the Word of God gives me courage. And when you come away from reading and feasting upon God's Word, there is a new strength and a new power in your life. If you persevere, it will encourage you. And it will end, as the Apostle Paul says, it will end in hope. Hope is a feeling, an attitude that everything is going to turn out all right. A pastor was once visiting a member of his church, a young man, and in this young man's room there was a poster on the wall. And the poster said, "Is there any future?" Big, bold letters. "Is there any future?" And then down at the bottom corner of the poster was a cross and the words, "Yes, I'm coming." The Scriptures will give you hope and courage and encouragement as you stay in the Word of God. And then thirdly, the two important goals of living to please. The first one is a manward goal, and that is echoed in verse 5. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind." That is, we are to have the same mind. That means not unanimity of opinion, but rather a harmony of feelings. There are as many opinions about subjects as there are people here. But there is one thing that we must all have in common, and that is a feeling of harmony, a desire, an attitude of harmony with one another in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you desire my good, and I desire your good, and I desire your advancement in Christ and your advancement in the kingdom. And I desire such for your family, and you desire it for one another. That is a harmony. Fred and I have a great privilege that most of you do not have. Perhaps some of the choir members do. We get to sit up here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and look out and see God's people as they worship. I want to tell you, I don't know about Fred, I want to tell you, it is encouraging to me not because a certain number of people are here, but to read the faces and to listen to congregational singing and to hear the recitation of the Lord's Prayer and of the Apostles' Creed. That is heartening, to see God's people with one voice lifted up to God. Praise the Lord. God's people in harmony with one another. That's beautiful. And then the Godward goal is to glorify God. In verse 6, with that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Godward goal. When you please others, listen to this, when you please others and not yourself, if you're doing it in Christ Jesus, you're glorifying God. What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify something means that I reveal the essential character of that thing. If I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by my life is revealing the essential character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I glorify God in my relationship with others by trying to please them rather than myself, I am revealing the essential selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is revealed in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where it says that you and I are to have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but gave up his right to access and affirmation with God in order to become one who would offer himself pleasing to you and to me. He gave up his rights that he may please you. And now the same principle he asks of us is this: that you give up your rights and your self-assertion, and you sacrifice for somebody else, for another Christian, for those around you, and not grumble about it. I want to close with this poem. It was in a book entitled Born Crucified by L.E. Maxwell. Lord, when I am weary with my toiling and my burdensome seem thy commands, if my load should lead to complaining, Lord, show me thy hands, thy nail-pierced hands, thy cross-torn hands. My Savior, show me thy hands. Christ, if ever my footsteps should falter, and if I be prepared for retreat, if desert or thorn cause lamenting, Lord, show me thy feet, thy bleeding feet, thy nail-scarred feet. My Jesus, show me thy feet. O God, dare I show thee my hands and my feet? The strongest motivation that you have to give up yourself is that Jesus Christ gave himself up for you. Will you give yourself to him? He pleased not himself. Who are you trying to please? Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, after which I will close in prayer.